Okay, Revelation chapter 1. It's been a couple of weeks since we've been together here. And maybe we have to start all over again. Look, just quickly, let's read through the verses we already did, which weren't very many. Right? Revelation 1:1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which will shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ and to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our own sins in his own blood. Mm-hmm. I think that is where we left off from what I remember. And I want to come back to, really, the last time we were together, we talked about the glory and the preeminence of the person of Jesus Christ and the work that he has done. That he fills all things, that he fills all time, that he is the King of Kings and really the Lord of Lords. But I want to just move into what it says here, and I know we touched on this already, where it says, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Because as we consider the glory of God and the person of Jesus Christ, it doesn't stop there, because you could have all the glory of God, you could have all the person of who he is, his character, his conduct, and everything about God, but that doesn't help us very much if he doesn't make a move towards us. That's right. And so we discover these words that are not small, to him who loved us. To him who loved us. And it is so huge to understand the love of God. I can say that for myself as a Christian, at one time, I knew that God loved me. And you probably heard me tell you this story before, some of you. I was 10 years a believer. I was in the ministry. I was serving God. And, you know, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, right? And I preached about the love of God. And yet, something was missing in my understanding of the love of God, that God had to open my eyes. And I went through a difficult period of time. And during that difficult period of time, God sort of tore me apart and put me back together and did a lot of work in my heart. But I was in Guatemala. I was the evangelist with a team that were traveling in the jungle doing medical missions. And I was the evangelist that traveled with them. Spoke at a conference in Jalapa, or 600-700 pastors there. And then went on to speak in the jungle at these different villages and through interpreters. And there was a dentist and his wife that were part of the team. I remember the dentist that we were in one place, he said, I pulled more teeth, he was retired, in one day than I did in my entire career, he said. They were just lined up, coming with their mouths all swollen, and there was no giving them antibiotics and sending them home. There was nothing they could do except hold them down. Two guys would hold them down, and the other fellow would just crank away with a pair of pliers and pull them out. So, because most of them were infected, so that the anesthetic wouldn't do any good. But that's what we did in those villages, and I also was filling out prescriptions, because we had taken all kinds of expired medicine there. But in the evenings I would preach. And, you know, I seemed to have great liberty speaking and all of that, and this dentist wife came to me and she said, you know, you're a good preacher, and she said, I really enjoy what you're saying, but she said, I think there's something missing. Well, who likes to hear that? And I was like, well, I don't know what's missing. Well, she said, you know, it just seems like there's a place of dependence on God that might be more helpful. She was very gracious. She said, why don't you read this book? So I took the book, and I wasn't going to read it at first, but anyway, we were in this barge going to the next village, which was a good ways away, and across Lake Isabella. There's this big lake. It's the biggest lake in Central America, and this is where the villages were. We were traveling around this lake. Well, I'm a very fast reader, so from one village to the next, I read the entire book. And when I got off the boat, I was dumbfounded. I was moved to understand how the love of God. I was affected. I suddenly realized that sometimes my purpose and my meaning, my ministry was not just for Jesus to be glorified, but it was nice to hear people tell you how much they liked your message, which is not what that woman did, right? Well, she did, but what's that?
But,
yeah. And that the motive of why we do what we do it because we are so in love with Jesus Christ? Or do we do what we do because, well, other people see us and, you know, we want to look good, or we want to, you know, the praise of others, or is there some of that motive in our hearts? And I realized some of that motive was there in my heart. Even though I wasn't aware of it, I wasn't trying to be that way. And I just realized that Jesus loved me in a way that I had never known before. Even though I was saved for 10 years and I knew that he loved me, I was so excited. When I came back from Guatemala, I was so excited about the love of God. And, you know, when I went down, Stephen Fenton was the minister in Margarita at the time, and we had been praying for revival and praying for transformation in our hearts and praying for God to grow us and everything. And revival had happened in Guatemala. There were exciting things happening there. The great earthquake had caused the Christian population to go from about 2% up to 36% in a matter of a couple of years, because Christians flooded from all over the world to help them and share the gospel, and many were getting saved. So when I came back, I said, Stephen, I said, it's amazing what's happened to me. He said, well, what is it? What is it? You know, tell me what's so exciting. I said, Jesus loves me. And he goes, well, I already know that. You know, it wasn't moving him in that way. But I could tell you this, over and over again, even since then, I've been moved by the love of God. To understand the love of God, to comprehend what is the height and the breadth and the depth of the love of God, as it says in Ephesians chapter 3, passes knowledge. We can acquire a lot of knowledge about God, but do we understand the love of God? We won't love him back unless we understand that he loves us. That's what it says in 1 John chapter 4. We love him because he first loved us. And it is not the small thing. It is the centrality of your Christianity is to comprehend the love of God. And as we do comprehend that, you'll never plumb the depths of that. You'll never see the width or the height of it. But to grow in the love of God is absolutely vital. So when we have this little phrase here, to him that loved us, it is a huge thing, friends. It is incredible. What are you looking for? Let's search out the love of God. Let's discover that love. We know the verse so well that we can quote it backwards. Probably, I'm not going to ask you to do it backwards. For God so
loved the world.
Are you going to say it backwards, Sheldon?
No.
Okay. For God so loved the world.
So loved the world.
That he gave his only begotten Son. the magnitude of the gift of God in giving his son. Hey, tell me some of the things that God gave his son for to the world. What did he give his son for?
To wash away our sins.
It says here.
Okay. To take away our sins. So that was to go to the cross.
Yes.
We know that's the pinnacle of the love of God, is it not?
Yes.
Any other ways in which God or Jesus Christ is expressing his love towards you?
He took on a human humanity, a human body.
Okay. He took on humanity.
He became sin for us.
Okay. He became sin for us at the cross. The depth of that, none of us know. None of us know the sacrifice that was made for him becoming sin for us. The blood, the guts, and the gore that happened there are nothing compared to him becoming sin for you and for me. The heart cry from that cross, my God, why have you forsaken me, really gives us a glimpse into the depth of the agony of the Son of God. But that he took on humanity in the first place, that he would become one of us. And in becoming one of us, what did he experience from that?
Pain,
suffering, rejection, mockery, everything that came with becoming the Son of God. Persecution.
And torture.
Torture, yeah.
And he continues. That's something that I thought about the other day. He continues to maintain humanity.
Yes. He is still a man in heaven. He took humanity for eternity. And I that just blows me away, that Jesus Christ has become a human being for eternity. Not for 33 years, but for eternity. He took on humanity. Didn't make him less God. He just took humanity on along with his Godhead. And that's incredible to think of. That means he's taken ownership of the human race. Not just as a God who's up in heaven, who is the creator, who has a right to ownership, but ownership in that he's become one of us. You know the story. How often do we talk about, you know, people, to be able to reach people, you have to be on their level, right? For example, often when he says somebody who's an alcoholic, often it's somebody who was an alcoholic or was suffering with that, that can reach those people better. So Jesus becomes one of us to reach us, to say, I understand what it is to be human. I understand what it is to suffer and to experience all kinds of agony in my life. He loves us. The Bible says he ever lives. Now, you know, it's an interesting statement. It's in the book of Hebrews, chapter 7, I believe it is. He ever lives to make intercession for us. Now, understand this. He always lived before, didn't he?
Mm-hmm.
He always will live. Didn't we just see in here it says, who was and is to come? So why does it say he ever lives to make intercession for us? Because he always lived. Do you understand the question?
Yes.
Yeah, we do. It was always his purpose.
But he ever lives as a human being to make intercession for us. Do you see? When he rose from the dead, he rose as a human to ever live to make intercession for us. He ever lives as one of us to make intercession for us. He's called our elder brother. The firstborn from the dead, the first one to come back from the dead in this resurrected form. He ever lives to intercede for us as the God-man. It's incredible. This is God's love for us. To him who loved us. Who loved us. And, you know, I can't leave the person of the Holy Spirit out, because the Holy Spirit, who is God, has come to live in each one of you as a Christian.
Amen.
To stay with you all the way through.
Forever.
And we know, at least I know, that I've grieved him at least once since I've been saved. Maybe you guys haven't.
Mm-hmm.
But imagine the verse that says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit whereby you have been sealed to the day of redemption. That the Holy Spirit is walking in you, living in you, experiencing what you're experiencing, so that in case you think, okay, I know Jesus walked and talked among us, and he identified himself with us, he loved us that much, but the fact that he's actually living in you every single moment and experiencing what you're experiencing means that he is, when you're grieving, he's grieving. When you're hurt, he's hurt. Yeah. That somehow, in the economy of God, which is hard for us to actually ever imagine, that God in all of his personhood and his glory can be in each individual that every one of us at the same time and go through all of what we're going through, including our emotions. Why do we know that?
He meets our every need.
Pardon me?
He meets our every need.
Yes, he does. But I'm talking about what he's experiencing as well in your life and in my life. And in Romans chapter 8, it says that he, when we don't know how to pray, and it's speaking about being in agony. When it speaks about the times when you're so broken that you can't pray. I don't know about you, but I've been there. I've been in places where I've been so broken, I can't pray, and I don't know what to pray. He says this, the Spirit himself makes intercession for us. So we have Jesus loving us, praying for us, interceding for us to the Father. Now we have the Holy Spirit praying for us, interceding for us, right there inside of us, groaning, it says, with groans that can't even be uttered. So it's not us speaking, it's not us praying, it's not us saying anything, it's the very person of the Holy Spirit praying for us, crying out to God for us, crying out to the Father. Groaning is the word that's used here. Why does he use the word groaning?
It feels for us.
Agony. Yes. To understand that the Holy Spirit himself feels what we feel. To understand that. If he's grieved when we sin, when we don't walk with him, he's experiencing those very things. God is a person with emotions. I don't know, sometimes we don't think that, but you read through the Bible and God is a God of emotion. And we're made in his image. So why is it that we have emotion? Because that's the very part of the character of God. But that he would be groaning for us to him who loved us. I couldn't pass over that little phrase tonight because it is so jam-packed with truth and reality for us. Maybe it's not as exciting as trying to figure out who the seven spirits of God are, right? But it is more exciting. And Lord, we could cry out to God even tonight. Open my eyes to your love, Lord. Let me see the love of God. Let me know the love of God. And in that respect, to be able to experience that love in our lives. And walk in the love of God. Because it's vital. You see, it says to him who loved us, but then it says, and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Because I think I've already mentioned this as we've started here. We were in this verse for a few moments already. Love is a what?
Action.
Action. Love is a verb. Love is not just a sentiment. Love is not just, oh, look at those people over there. I feel sorry for them. Right?
No.
That is not love. Feeling sorry for somebody is not love. Love is moving in their direction. It is always a verb. And when we see that, we see it so clearly expressed in the love of God. How? Because he loved us and he did something about that love. He acted upon it. He washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now, if you could literally picture that. We know that it's not literal in the sense that, let's say, Jonathan is all filthy because of sin. It's caked on him, it's dripping off him, It's ugly, it's rotten, it's just gross, right? And it's destroying him completely. It's eating away at his body. Something like, what's that?
Flesh-eating disease.
Well, let's try that flesh-eating disease. That's the worst one in that sense, right? So Jonathan has flesh-eating disease because of sin. And it's just all gross and everything. And nobody can help him. Nobody can do anything. But here comes this person who says, I can fix you, but in order to fix you, I have to literally cut myself open, let the blood run out of me, and then pour it over you. And thereby giving away my life, pouring it all out, taking the life right out of me and then pouring it on top of you. And as I do, you'll be cleansed completely from this disease. But I will absolutely be ripped to pieces and die in your behalf. That's quite a picture, isn't it?
Yeah.
To think that if someone would come and do that to you, it would be unbelievable, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be absolutely stunning and incredible? But that is exactly what Jesus Christ did on the cross for Jonathan and for every one of us. He has washed us in his own blood, from our sins in his own blood. I just took that and just made it as literal as I could. Do you see the picture? Grasping what it is that Christ has done for us. Could anyone love you more than this?
That there are times when I don't even have any faith left at the time. There are times when I can't pray because I don't know, I just can't. I don't know what to do. That there are times when I can despair in a situation, but God still intervenes. He still picks me up. He still prays when I can't pray. So I certainly have had unbelief at times. When I face a wall, there are times when I can't. It's hard for me to believe. And it's not that I don't know that God can't do it, but do I believe he will do it? You know, there's... I don't know about you, but I struggle with unbelief at times in my heart. He loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. That this sacrifice was absolutely sufficient in order for us to be forgiven. But the price that was paid, don't lose sight of it. Don't lose sight of that love. And here's the other thing about it. In this passage it says he loved us, but there are passages that says he loves us. That the same love that was on the cross, the same love that would sacrifice themselves for us, is here tonight. And that you're loved that much right now. You're loved that much right now. May the Lord open our hearts. May we see the love of God in Jesus Christ. Can I encourage you? I'm going to give you a verse to take home and think over. It's one I've already quoted to you. And it's in the book of Ephesians chapter 3. It is Paul praying. And as he prays in Ephesians chapter 3. In 3:15. Well, it starts in 14. 3:14.
Chapter 3:14 to 21.
Yeah, you can go right to 21. And again, as Joe mentioned, faith, it's important here. Ephesians 3:17 says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That is, by depending upon him, you'll be... And then it says that you, being rooted and grounded in love. Rooted and grounded in love. I love those two verses. One, rooted means... You're drawing your sustenance from the love of God. Okay? Grounded means it's the foundation that you're resting on. You see? There's the sustenance and there's the strength. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints, not just you off by yourself, but all of us together. What is the width, the length, the depth, and the height? To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God.
Do you want to be filled with all the fullness of God?
Yes.
Are you already?
Yes, we are, but yeah. We're not enjoying it.
Well, if you already were, he wouldn't have to pray that you might be.
That's right.
Right?
Yeah.
There is always more filling to experience.
Yes.
He wants us to be filled with all the fullness of God. But you can't have this without knowing the love of Christ. Oh, may God open our souls and our hearts to it. Because without that, your Christianity, the measure of the understanding of the love of God, will be the measure of your response to Jesus Christ in love. Responses to Jesus Christ that are simply based on law is not what this is about at all. Well, it says I'm supposed to do it, so I guess I gotta do it whether I like it or whether I don't. Now, it's true, you should do it whether you like it or whether you don't. But isn't it much better to be responding because you're responding out of love?
It says the love of Christ compels us.
Yes, it is. It is the love of Christ. So the love of God towards us causes the love of Christ to compel us. Oh, it's so important. It is so much of what your Christianity is all about. Take the love of God out, you don't have much left. And if somehow we begin to miss the love of God and lose our way in that love relationship with Him, everything else will start to become more attractive than He will. Sometimes it's a measure when we discover, well, what is it that I'm chasing after? What is it that satisfies my soul? Is it the Lord Himself? Is it a love relationship with Him? Oh, may we grow in this and understand it. Because it passes knowledge. Did you notice that? It passes knowledge. It's deeper than knowledge. Sometimes Christians have Bible studies and I want to know more stuff and I want to, yeah. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the Word of God. What the Word of God is, its purpose is to expose us to God. And when we discover the Word of God, then we discover the love of God. The love of God creates a faith that says, I can trust Him with my very heart and soul. So there's a sense where both are not need to be in operation, but faith without love is useless. Right? Though I have faith to move mountains and have not love, I'm zippo. I am nothing. So the comprehension of the love of God is absolutely vital to the working of faith. For it, in a matter of fact, there's another verse that says this, faith works by love. I got to find it now. Give me a second. Faith. Love. I think it's in Thessalonians, but I'm not positive here.
So faith is dependent on love, right?
Yes. Let me see if I can find it. Galatians 5:6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision or uncircumcision counts for anything, but it's faith working through love or by love. And you often find faith and love together in the same verse over and over. Faith which works by love. So, my faith grows as I experience the love of God, as I know that the love of God. Then I know that He's faithful. Then I know that He'll never leave me nor forsake me. Then I know that He's with me and for me and not against me. Then I know that I can come to Him and He's not a capricious God like the Greek gods or whatever who says, I haven't got time for you today. I'm too busy, doing my own thing. I know that that's not the case because of the love of God. That's where I want to leave us tonight, is with this thought, this word, Him who loved us and washed us in His own blood. Washed us from our sins in His own blood. I just want to encourage you to let that sink in. It's not small. It is so huge that it is life transforming. And it is life transforming if you've been saved for 25 or 30 years, friends. It really is. Lord, I'm thinking of a song by Andre Crouch who says this, take me back to the place where I first received you. Not that I want to go back there and know the little knowledge that I had now, but that my love for him will be as fresh and real and vibrant and full as I take a good look at my Savior and see who he is, who his character is, and what he has to say to us. Oh, no question, all of us have unbelief that creeps into our hearts, that holds us back. The disciples weren't above having unbelief. My goodness, there they were. How come we couldn't cast them out? Mm-hmm. And the Lord had an answer for that. And, you know, Peter, I prayed for you that your faith doesn't fail. And you know, it's all of us have struggles. But if we can grow in our understanding of the love of God, which is through the Word of God, remember, faith comes by hearing. So faith is not something that we drum up and we try to hold on to and maintain. Faith comes by knowing the truth about God and living in the truth about God. Then that faith grows. And I believe it's because of the love of God, because the Bible says faith works by love. It's not by our love, but his love that causes faith to work. That's where I'm going to quit tonight. So, I promise you, we're not going to go through all of Revelation like this.
It's all right.
But I hope that that has blessed your soul, because it's certainly blessed mine. And just brought me back. Lord, tonight we come to you. And Jesus, we pray that you would draw us, Lord. You would open our eyes, oh God. Oh God, we don't want our eyes half closed here. Open our eyes wide to the love of God. Let us gaze upon your loveliness, oh Lord. Let us see your beauty. And Lord, give us that faith, that childlike faith to believe, Lord, that your love is that deep and rich and sure and secure, not only for us, but for those whom we love as well, Lord. That God does so love the world. Oh, Savior, speak to our souls, Lord. Open our minds and our hearts, Lord. Oh, God, that we could not only, Lord, walk in this love of God, but that we would be overflowing with the love of God, filled with the fullness of God. Lord, you command for us to be filled with the Spirit, and that is certainly being filled with the fullness of God. But, Lord, we need to comprehend the love of God. So I ask you to forgive me, oh God, for, Lord, looking away. But, Lord, let me gaze on you and draw me, Lord. Oh, humble my soul. Let me see the love of God. Let me live in it, oh Lord. Let my actions come out of that love, Lord. Because if they don't come out of love, they're sounding brass, they're tinkling cymbal, they have no power, they have no life in them. The best words that we can speak will be dead, completely dead, because without love, I am nothing. Oh, God, show us this afresh. I pray for my own soul this week, Lord, in Jesus' name and for all of us. Amen.